May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our first reading today gives us the Ten Commandments, just straight up, clean, without any narrative or context cluttering up the passage. And, you know, it's very tidy read that way, don't you think? Like nice and sharp. God says, don't do these things, period, end, done. Ten Commandments. Simple enough, right? Sure. But there's a lot that we miss about the Ten Commandments when they're stripped like this out of their context, away from the story of the people of Israel and their journey in the wilderness. So let's go ahead and set them back in their context, and then let's see how this text can come alive. Let's go back a ways before we begin our story. And let's start with Moses. Moses, if you recall, was a Jew raised in Egypt, in the palace. And he was raised as a fairly elevated member of the palace. And so what sort of lessons would Moses have learned when he was a boy? Let's imagine. Well, other boys, like Moses, being raised in the palace, they were not being raised to be servants. They were not slaves. They were being raised to power. They were being taught lessons like how to manage servants, how to give commands, how to order slaves, the uses of fear. And then, of course, they would have learned what tools there were for coercing people to do your will and not to question your authority. Good lessons for boys in Egypt being raised to power. These boys were expected to raise up, to become the leaders of the palace, and to lead Egypt. And we have to remember that at this time, in that part of the world, Egypt was one of the most powerful and advanced civilization that anyone of that part of the world had ever seen at that time. So how do they raise up the boys? Well, they raise up the boys to continue the power, the dignity, the might, the sophistication of Egypt. And Moses was one of those boys being raised to power. But there's a bit of a problem in Moses' education, because as Moses grows up, there's this thing that's happening in his heart that is not going so great with all these lessons of power, because as Moses grows up, he finds himself identifying, I mean, not with the other boys being raised to power, he finds himself identifying with his own people, the Jews, who were the slaves in Egypt. And one day, Moses gets furiously angry with all these tensions going on in his life, and he lashes out at one of the Egyptians who is abusing the Jewish slaves, and he kills him. Uh-oh. Well, in terror for his life now, Moses runs. Moses runs all the way up to the hillside in Midian, to the hill people, and he begins a brand new life, no longer a life of power and privilege. No, he is gonna give all that up as if it was never real for him. He is gonna take on a life of a shepherd, comparative simplicity and poverty. And it's as if he is trying to wash away that stain of power and domination that was upon his heart. So I reckon that possibly the second worst day in Moses' life was that day when God met him in the burning bush and told him that he was going to go back to Egypt. Years of denial and trying to escape it and forget that he had ever been from Egypt and that any of that stuff had ever happened. And Moses goes, nope, back you go. Well, back to the place that had traumatized him. No wonder Moses put up such a fantastic argument against saying yes to God. But of course, we know in the end, Moses relents, he opens his heart, and he goes back to Egypt. And this time Moses goes back in order to use his power and his skills to save, not to oppress. And we know how the story unfolds from there. God is successful with Moses' help. The Jews are free. They cross the Red Sea safely on dry land, and they are at last no longer slaves. Whew! Success. But if instead of watching the movie version, we read our Bibles instead, we get the scripture version, the story doesn't end here. Far from it. For the people of Israel do not know how to be free. Over generations, they had learned how to be slaves. And being free is a very different thing altogether. And it did not come naturally for them to be free. Oh no, they said any number of times to Moses, why could we not have just stayed in Egypt where, you know, sure, we were slaves, but it was all good. It was great. They didn't remember what it was like. They just thought it was awesome. It turns out that being free is a complicated matter. When they were slaves, they had the luxury of other people making all the decisions. Now they had to learn how to deliberate and make decisions amongst themselves. You know, decisions have consequences. When other people make the decisions, other people deal with the consequences. As slaves, they never learned that. Now as free people, all of a sudden they learn their decisions have consequences. And how do we balance and bear the weight of those consequences when we make a choice? Whew. When they were slaves, other people made the rules and set the rules and used punishments to make sure that those rules were followed. But now they were free. Where were the rules? Where were they going to set the boundaries for themselves? What rules would they choose? And what would happen when people didn't follow those rules? Honestly, they had no idea how to be free. And they weren't so sure that Moses was a safe person to follow as they headed deep into the wilderness, beyond their culture, beyond water and food, and beyond rules. Let's just imagine for a moment how bad this could have gone. In Lord of the Flies, remember, there were only 12 boys. And here we are talking about thousands, possibly tens of thousands of people who are now wandering in a desert, totally unprepared and running out of food and water. Now let's imagine this perspective from God's position. How was God to care for this people? How was God to call them towards healthy community and right living and being just? How was God going to call them to be a people who can trust each other and rely on each other and build something new together? And so in love, God gave them the law, a law that could free them to become a people who could live in a healthy, compassionate, just way together, and that could have a way to resolve their differences. And God gave them Moses, of course, to accompany them on this journey. And to Moses, God gave an amazing opportunity. All those traumatic lessons of power that Moses learned growing up, God gave Moses a journey to learn to use his power for good and to heal from that trauma again and again. But friends, the story doesn't end here either. This journey in the wilderness, it was like their childhood as a people, with, you know, God close at hand guiding them on this side, Moses right here, always there for them, you know, helping them to find the straight and the narrow. And that is how we learn when we're children. We need kind of nice small boundaries, and then we learn how to work in that, and we slowly internalize those lessons and that way of being. To become a people in truth was sort of learning to be adults, to internalize the lessons so that they became natural ways of being in the world, to become a people who do trust each other, who do respect each other, who do live compassionately with one another and care for the poor and the widow and the orphan in their midst to transcend their history of being oppressed. That was their journey to become that until it was natural. And they forgot that they had ever known another way to be. That was the journey, and it would not be complete until they entered into the promised land. And they faced the hurdles of that move, and they discovered for themselves all the strengths that they built up and the lessons that they learned through the law of love and righteousness and justice that they had internalized. They were not wandering in the wilderness. God was transforming them in the wilderness. This year, St. George's, you will enter into your promised land. And you've been in the wilderness much longer than you anticipated. I mean, when this whole thing began, like, didn't they say 2 years? Didn't they say sort of 2 years? That's how it was explained to me when I was talking with the diocese about coming to St. George's. Oh, 2 years, then you'll be in, it'll be great. 2 years of Prince of Faith and on to the promised land. This year, it has been 7 years in the wilderness, a good biblical number. And because of that, St. George's, you are better ready to enter your new home than you would have been had it been ready in 2 years. Think, if it was only 2 years, I mean, think of all the things we wouldn't have had time to do. No time to heal past hurts, no time to be so open to our new Canadian brothers and sisters because we would have been too busy moving in. No time for our artwork, no time for our 4 leadership teams. If you recall those several years ago, the leadership teams raised up the need to have a year of fellowship, which was so awesome. And then the year of discipleship that turned out to be totally prophetic. There would have been no time to make our St. George's covenant and to decide for yourselves what kind of people you will be and how you will live together. Because we have not been wandering aimlessly these 7 years, just passing the dime until the great day comes. No, God has been transforming us all this time. We have been on pilgrimage. God has been making you a people fit for your new home, for the new life of worship and ministry and justice, whose time is almost come. You are almost there. And we can trust God that when the time comes, you will realize that you are ready, ready to be a people, bound by a covenant, free from a difficult past, equipped and ready to meet the opportunities of the future, transformed by the grace of God. A people who value yourselves and one another, freely giving and receiving God's grace. A people who believe that you are indeed valuable. A people who accept the challenges of the move to the new home positively and enthusiastically. A people who value all contributions, big and small. One community, open and inviting to all. 4 years ago, 3 years ago, we made that St. George's Covenant together. And at the time, several of those things felt like pipe dreams. You are almost there. When the time comes, you will find that you are. May God bless St. George's in this last phase of preparation for the future that awaits. Amen.